What a joy to be with you and to hear of the exciting things that are happening here. And let me just share with you that today we are going to look at a passage of scripture from the book of Genesis. Can you say old school? Yeah, because there's something you need to understand about Old Testament passages, okay? And Augustine gives us a great understanding about Old Testament passages. Augustine says this: the Old Testament is a finely furnished room that is dimly lit. And unless you open the window and let the light in from the New Testament, you cannot see all that the Old Testament contains, okay? So we're going to do something in just a moment. How many of you have ever opened a window shade? Okay, you got to pull that, you know what I'm saying? You got to, come on, let's practice it one time so that when we're ready to open it up, we're going to, all right, pull it on down. That's right. So in a moment, we are going to open the window shade and let the light in from the, so we can understand the Old Testament. And so I just encourage you to stop at the back because Vicki is going to take us to that passage of scripture in the Old Testament. Because every once in a while, we get hijacked by emotions. I see heads nodding. And Shane, this message may be for you today. Just for you.
Well, the last few days and weeks in my life have been a roller coaster. And I bet I'm not the only one in this room that feels like your life lately has been on a roller coaster. But just a few weeks ago, my precious mother was diagnosed with cancer. Oh, yes, that C word is back at our house. We've been through this once before with a brother. So it's kind of like you know what to expect, and yet you just don't want to. And I found myself with what I knew in my head and what I've known in my heart at odds. Anybody in this place ever been where your head knew this, but your heart felt this? Well, last evening, I was sitting by my mom's bed. Her count is very low right now because of the chemo. And we were just singing around her bed at bedtime. And as I sang her to sleep with some of the amazing choruses and those old songs that she loves, my mind just came to Grace Hill. And I was sitting there and she was sleeping. I could tell by her breathing. I began to pray over you people here today. I feel like we are not here by accident. I feel like today we are not just a fill-in pastor today, while hopefully your pastor gets a chance to catch his breath and all that's been going on. But today is a, I believe, prophetic, momentous day in the life of this church. And here's why. Abraham, my very favorite Bible character. There are some amazing truths that I want you to take home with you this today. And today, we're going to look at some of the questions and doubts of Abraham. Now, he happens to be my very favorite Bible character because I have found myself so many times as an Abraham. Now, I'm a woman, he's a man, but I just so relate to Abraham because I love seeing the fact that God used a process of events and different things in his life to get him to where at the end he became the father of our faith. Well, I promise you, he didn't start his journey with that. And I love the fact that God began to share with him his promises, but he couldn't almost catch it all at once. And I'm a lot like Abraham. I have things in my head, but I have to get them in a process. So chapter 4, let's just start there. And you see where Abraham has just rescued Lot from this tribal war. Now, in Old Testament times, they didn't have policemen. They didn't have all the laws and stuff set up in countries and quite like all that. So one family had to go and save the other family. And this is what happened here. There was a tribal war going on. Notice Abraham does not have children yet. It is part of the promise we know from Genesis chapter 12, but no children yet. So this nephew really means a lot to him. I mean, wouldn't naturally, but even more so because he has no children yet. So he saves them and he sees God come on the scene and it's just an amazing time and oh my goodness. And then chapter 15, opens with where I want to really emphasize today. And it says that the word of the Lord came to Abraham. Now, this is very interesting because nowhere else in the whole of the Pentateuch does it say that the word of the Lord came. This is a special word. This is a divine word. This is the word of Jesus of the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament and the New Testament always align up. So this is a special word that's come to Abraham. And so here we find Abraham, just gone through this victory, but yet he's sitting there in chapter 15, and the word of the Lord comes to him in a vision, and he's in fear, and he's in doubt. Now, and he says to God, God, I'm scared. Even though I've just seen you work like this, I'm scared. And he says, O sovereign Lord, you can read it, verse 2 and 3. You have said you were going to bless the whole world through my descendants, and I'm still childless. And here's the thing about him rescuing Lot in the last chapter, that when you didn't have children, then a servant would be the one that would take your, would be your heir, would get your inheritance. So he's just naturally trying to think this through of how God's going to work this out. And he says, and I'm childless. He says, in other words, you haven't kept your promise. How can I be sure about you? Isn't it interesting? In this verse, we see the father of our faith doubting God. But look at this in verse 6. God responds, this will not be your heir, a son will come from your own body. Look at the stars and count them, and so shall your offspring be. Now, Abraham thought he had figured out God's promise to him. How many times have I thought I had it all figured out, what the promise God gave me meant? But God says, no, I'm going to do it through your own body. And then he gives him the metaphor, the picture of looking up at the stars and says, these are going to be all of your descendants. And if you are saved and born again today, you were one of those stars that Abraham saw, because you have the same inheritance, the same promise that Abraham does. And I love that, because the whole hinge of the Bible comes from this passage here. So he says, okay. And so God says, okay, look at the stars. That's how many children you're going to have. And Abraham believed the Lord. It says that in verse 7. Okay, I believe you, Lord. This is making sense. This is coming. The process here, God's making sense for him. He's aligning it up. But then we see next, Abraham doubts himself. He doubts himself. He doubts that, okay, God, I have this in my head now. I believe this. But how do I get this in my heart? I have doubts about me. Abraham doubted his age. He was really too old to have natural children. I mean, you know, in natural world, if he could have splashed on all the Old Spice, but it just wasn't going to happen according to Abraham's age. So that was another thing. He says, God, I love the picture of the stars, but do you know how old I am? And what about Sarah? She's my age too. So what do we learn about yourself in times of doubt from these 8 verses? Well, first of all, I love the fact that God is always very open to doubters. I love that about him, that I can bring the innermost, deepest doubts and fears and confusion I have in my heart. I can bring those to God. And he doesn't shake his finger at me and say, ah, didn't you read this passage today? He is very open to doubters. He doesn't say, how dare you, you little thing. But he answers those, and he takes our hand, just like we're going to see him in this passage of Abraham, and he walks us through the process of making it real in our lives and getting us to move it from our head to our heart so that they come into alignment with who God is. God is very patient when we're in doubt. He's open to our doubts, and they don't knock him off his God throne. And I love this passage because it reminds us, remember the New Testament? It reminds us of Thomas. He's dubbed Doubting Thomas. Remember when Christ died and all of that? And he said, oh, no, I've got to touch him. Well, I've got to touch him. And what does Jesus do when he finally meets him up? He just pulls out his hand and says, here you go, Thomas. Touch the imprint of the nail in my hand. Some of you are here today, And you need to touch Jesus. You need to put your hand right in his hand. And you need to feel that scar that is the assurance that the very seed that God said would be Abraham's seed actually becomes the Christ, the seed in the New Testament. And some of you need to touch his hand today. And that's what this passage is all about. Jesus says, touch me now. Stop doubting. Only believe. And Jesus is wanting to touch you today. And I love the fact about this church that our brother could be here today and we could call him up to put our arms around him and love him. Because churches that don't embrace the hurting, churches that don't embrace those that may not quite be all there with their faith, produce skeptics. Mm-hmm. And I declare to you today, I know Grace Hill. Because of the very name and the nature it was founded on, it's going to be a church that God is going to raise up like an icon all over this East Dallas area where skeptics can come, where people that are doubting can come, where people that are grieving can come, where people can come and sit and Jesus will be there. And so God is very open to doubters today. We see this in the life of Abraham.
One of my favorite scenes in the movie The Avengers, how many of you have seen it? Is when the Hulk comes in contact with someone who thinks he's God. And the Hulk takes him and slams him on the floor multiple times and looks down at him and says, "Wimpy God." Some of us, when cancer comes, when death comes to someone we love, when situations that bring fear and doubt in our life and worry comes, some of us think that God responds to us by taking us and saying, "Who do you think you are? I'm God." But like Vicky said, that's not the case. What does he do? He takes our hand. He takes our hand, and look at verse 9, because now this is the most, what I believe is the most important passage in all of the Old Testament. Are you ready? We're going to look at the most important passage in all of the Old Testament, and while you're filling out the questions on the side of your sheet, of your bulletin there, where you have fears and where you have doubts and where you've doubted yourself like Abraham because of age or whatever reason you have, look at verse 9, because now God says the most important part of this whole passage and what I think may be the most important passage in all the Old Testament. And so I want you to see this. Forrest, come here. I want you to look at Forrest, because Forrest is going to be our Abraham today. Because here's what he does. He says to Abraham, "Go and get 3 full-grown, 3-year-old animals. A heifer." Can you say big?
Big.
A 3-year-old goat. A 3-year-old ram. Okay, now watch this. He brings these 3 animals, and when Abraham hears, "Go and get those 3, Abraham immediately rushes out and gets them. And you and I are reading this passage going, "I don't get it." How many of you don't get it? Watch this, because this is so important. Because we have to understand that in biblical times, it was not like our times. How many of you have ever bought a house? How many pages of paper did you have to sign? Yeah. When you bought this building, how many pieces of paper had to be signed? Page after page after page, name, signature, initials. Why? Because if you don't pay back the money that you are being given by that bank, what are they going to do? They're going to take the house and everything else till the bill is paid, till it's paid. But in biblical times, that wasn't the case. It was an oral culture. And so they did not use signatures and written pages. They used dramatic scenes. So when God says to Abraham, "Go and get these 3 large animals," which means that Abraham had wealth, because you would bring the biggest animal you could afford. If you're going to try to lease land, say, "I'm the king and you're the vassal."
"I'm the king and you're the vassal."
No, I'm the king, you're the vassal.
Okay.
I can see you have problems with this one. I'm the king, you're the vassal, and you want to lease land from me. What you would do is you would come and you would say, I'm bringing the biggest animal I can afford. Okay. Come on out here with me, and you will have cut that animal in two pieces and laid it on the ground. When I walk out, I'll look at the animal because it will tell me, oh, he has a big enough animal that he can afford to pay me for this land. And then you make a promise to me. You're going to say, whatever cattle I raise, I'm going to give you so much, such a percentage. And whatever crops I raise, I'm going to give you such a percentage. I'm going to pay you so much for the land if you will do it. And this is going to be my, and you'll take my arm. You'll take it like this. And you'll lead me through the center of those two halves, walking through the blood flowing on the ground around the right side. And then we'll go back to the center. And then you'll lead me back through the center again. And then over around the left side, forming the symbol of infinity, which means what? Forever. Say it again. In other words, what you're saying by this drama is that this bill is going to be paid even if it takes me
forever.
In other words, as long as you're alive, you owe me the cash. Now, this was serious. As a matter of fact, if you go to a Jewish wedding, even today, you'll see them do this in the wedding ceremony. Because this was such a serious thing. Now watch this, because let me show you how serious it was, because you don't understand totally. Jeremiah 34 says this, those who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and walk between its pieces. Uh-oh. I will deliver them into the hands of their enemies who want to
kill them.
Yes, there you go. Their
dead bodies
will become
food
for the birds and the
wild animals.
In other words, you see those two animals on the ground. If I don't pay you, I have the right. What you just told me as the king is, I can kill you.
Yes.
Now, how many of you think that might solve the Wall Street crisis? This was serious business. This was serious. Because God was giving them the right to take someone's life if they didn't keep their covenant. Now watch this. Because now Abraham thinks, when God says, go and get these three animals, all right? What Abraham thinks is this. He thinks what God wants me to do is to cut these animals in half and make a promise to him. What he wants me to do is to tell him, I'm sorry for doubting you. I'm sorry for being filled with fear. I'm sorry for questioning your promises. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And if I ever do that again, you can what?
Kill me.
You can make me like these animals. So Abraham thinks what he's going to do is make the promise. And I want you to hear me today, because some of you think that's what God wants you to do. Some of you think God wants you to make this incredible promise to him, that I will do everything in my willpower and I will do everything that I can to muster up the rules and the regulations, and I will do everything I can. I will do everything I can, God. And if I don't, maybe you'll have mercy enough just to kind of hold me over hell like a marshmallow until I puff up and repent. But if not, you can kill me. And some of you think that that's what God's looking for in your life. Now listen to me. Because that's the religions of the world.
That's right. Yes.
But it is not Christianity.
That's right.
Because I want you to see what happens. Because everything changes here. Watch this. Everything changes here in the life of a Christian. Everything changes for Grace Hill. Why is this church called Grace Hill? This is the passage that makes this Grace Hill community. Now watch this. Because what happens is Abraham gets the animals, lays them on the ground. He slaughtered these animals. It was a bloody mess. And he is there in the midst of the day. And it says darkness falls upon the earth. Now watch this. Because darkness was not yet supposed to come. It was still day. It was still light. Darkness comes upon the earth. And all of a sudden, out of the sky, in the midst of the darkness, comes this lightning bolt. Now, it is one thing to see lightning in Texas. It's another thing to see one that doesn't go away. This lightning bolt literally comes into space, and it is there. It is there. It is before. And Abraham realizes that this is the very same thing that was seen on Mount Sinai. Because every time you see God in the Old Testament, he appears as what? Fire. On the mount, he was fire. When he came to Moses, he appeared as fire. When he came to Mount Carmel and consumed the sacrifices, he was fire. And so when he led the children of Israel at night, he was a pillar of fire. You see, all of a sudden, out of the sky comes, and this is a theophany. Say that word.
Theophany.
Now, don't you feel smarter? This is Jesus. I'm going to say it again. This is Jesus. Jesus appears. As a lightning bolt of fire, he appears. And when he appears, he begins to move through the halves of the animal. As a matter of fact, read the passage. It says that the fire of the lightning began to gather up the blood. What happens when your steak drips on the coals of your grill? Smoke begins to rise. And it says the smoke became so thick it was like someone had a smoking pot. The smoke is rising. This fire is lapping up the blood off the ground. And Abraham cannot believe what he sees, and he falls to the ground like a dead man. Now watch this. Quick learner. Listen. Why does he fall? Because he cannot believe what is happening. God is moving between the halves, around the right side, back through the middle, around the left side, and he is making a statement to Abraham. He is saying, Abraham, I see your doubt, and I see your fear, and I see your questions, and I see you don't trust yourself. How many of you have not trusted yourself? How many of you have wondered about your marriage? How many of you have wondered about raising kids? How many of you have wondered about your work on your job? You've got all kinds of things, your walk with God. And so we have these doubts, and these doubts come, and sometimes we hear people say, you can't doubt, don't doubt, don't doubt. Watch your words, watch your words. Listen to me. In the midst of that huge doubt and fear, God is saying to Abraham, I am going to pay the price for my promises, and I will come through for you. But notice what else. He never says to Abraham, get up, Abraham. Get up, Abraham, and walk with me. He leaves Abraham riveted, awestruck, thunderstruck, laying on the ground, watching what is happening, because he leaves him there saying these words, you don't have to walk between the halves, because I will take your place, and I know that you're going to doubt me again, and you're going to fear things that you shouldn't fear, and I know that your life is not going to be what it should be, so I will pay the price, and I will die in your place. Wow. Abraham is awestruck because he is seeing for the first time Grace Hill. You say, what are you talking about? Come on, come on. We're going to open the window. Open the window. Come on, lift your hand. Lift your hand. Come on, pull it open. Pull it open. Pull it open. Look at this. Mark 15. Look at this. What's it say? It says it was noon. It was noon. It was the middle of the day. And all of a sudden, what happened? Darkness fell upon the earth. Wait a minute. We just read this. We just read this in Genesis 15. Now it's in Mark 15. Darkness falls on the earth when darkness isn't supposed to fall on the earth. And what do we see? We see Jesus, the Son of God, hanging upon the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Listen to me. That passage is so important. Why? Why? Because he does not ask us to go to the cross. He hangs upon the cross in our place, and his Father breaks relationship with his Son. Look at this. He is separated from God. Why? So that you never have to be separated from God. God becomes separated from his Son so that we never have to be separated from him, no matter our doubt, no matter what we do, no matter our fears, no matter our sin. You say, wait a minute. You don't know what I did. And you don't know what's happened. Listen to me. Jesus paid it all. He dies and he breathes his last breath. And watch this. The Roman soldiers, read it, fall to the ground. Whoa, the most hardened soldiers in the world. It would be the Marines of today. Fall to the ground. And what do they declare? Surely this is the Son of God. There it is again. Just like Genesis 15, it happens in Mark 15. Why? Because the Old Testament foreshadows the New Testament. Because when we open the window, we see it. We see it. We see it. We see it. Watch this. Come on. Lift your hand. Lift your hand. Pull it open. Pull it open. Pull it open. Look at this. Galatians. Look what it says in Galatians. It says this. In Galatians, it says this very clearly. It tells us that Christ redeemed us from the what? Curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, what? Cursed is everyone who what? Hangs on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the giving to might become ours. Say that again. Whose?
Ours.
Through Christ, so that by faith we might receive the of the. Listen to me. Listen to me. So that the very deity of God might rest and dwell in us. The fire that now came between the animals in the old. What happens in Acts chapter 2? Now the fire that kills and destroys in the Old Testament becomes part of us in the New Testament. He rests upon us. The very fire of God now is within us. Not only does he pay the price for our sin and doubt and fear, but now he indwells us. He is inside of you, and he is walking with you, and he is empowering you to become like him.
Yes.
It's not willpower and it's not rules. Did you hear me? It's not willpower and it's not rules. Why? Because Christianity is so different than every other religion of the world. All other religions of the world say you've got to do this and you've got to do that, and you've got to pray at a certain time of the day, and you've got to pray wherever you're at, and you've got to lay your carpet down, and you've got to face a certain direction, and you've got to strap dynamite to your chest, and you've got to kill people at Fort Hood and then make a 6-page declaration to the press to let them know, oh Allah, I've done this for you. But that is not Christianity. Christianity, God paid it all. Do you hear me? It's one thing to say that Allah is merciful. It's another thing to say that the God of heaven, the only true God, came and died upon the cross for us. Think about it. He became one of us. He became human. He still today looks like who? Us. Say it again. Like who? Because Thomas saw what? Jesus in his humanity after the resurrection. Jesus is still carrying the humanity of man. Do you understand that? You see, every other religion says this: our God would never become human. Our God would never become like you. Our God would never belittle himself and lower himself. Our God would never die. But our God, the only true God, says, I am paying the price in your place, and I will go and stand in your place so you never have to face hell. You never have to face the flames. You never have to face the judgment, so that I can take you and have relationship with you forever and ever. That's the difference between Christianity and every other religion of the world. You see, you want another religion? They'll tell you get to come back. You don't do it well enough this time, you come back. Now, if you didn't do good enough, you might come back a little lower than you were now. Maybe you have to be a cockroach or a horse or maybe a dog or maybe something else. But if you can live enough lives, reincarnated enough times, maybe you'll get it right. No, that is not Christianity. Christianity says Jesus paid it all. It's called Grace Hill. Listen to me. Because we're going to open the window again. Come on, come on, come on. Open it, open it. Pull it open. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 6. When God made his promise to, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. Why did he do this? Verse 16, people swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all the argument. But watch this. Look at this. Read it with me. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by him what? self. Come on, next slide, bro. This is your cue. Here it is. Watch this. Look at this. Look at what it says. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Next. No, the passage, the passage. Watch this. Look at that. Because God wanted to make what? The unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to his heirs. God did this so that what? By two unchangeable things in which it is.
Impossible.
Say it again. It is what?
Impossible.
Impossible for what? For God to lie. Say it again. Is what?
Impossible for God to lie.
Listen to me. Listen to me. Every other religion on the face of the earth. Go and ask the Iman. Is it guaranteed that you will make heaven? And every Iman will tell you the truth. No. You have to believe and pray that Allah will have mercy and will forget your weakness. Only Christianity says it's a guarantee. I cannot lie. I cannot lie. I cannot lie. I made my promise. I paid it all for you. It is the only faith that guarantees forgiveness and eternity with God. You see, listen to me. Look at this. I don't care what your parents try to do for us, and they love you, but they can't keep you from being lied to. I know that your mom and dad, I know them well, would like to keep you from the lies that are going to come, but you're going to be lied to. You're going to be lied to by people that love you. You're going to be lied to by people that say they care about you. You're going to be lied to on the job. You're going to be lied to in this nation. Listen to me. We've all experienced it if you've lived a while.
Yeah.
But God cannot lie. Did you hear me? God cannot lie. He says we have this what? Hope. As a what? Anchor. For the what is the soul? It's deeper than the heart. It's in the gut, out of your innermost belly. What does this mean? That this hope not only is in our head and not only in the emotions of our heart, but in the very core of our soul, it's an anchor. That what? Firm and secure. Say it with me. It is what? Say it again. It is what? He cannot lie. Would you bow your heads with me today? Sitting in this room today are people with all kinds of doubts and all kinds of fears and all kinds of questions. And some of them are the questions about God's promises. And some of you are here today and you're going through stuff. Stuff that doesn't make sense. Stuff that is a paradox. Stuff that doesn't have answers. Listen to me. Jesus paid it all. He says, bring me your questions and bring me your doubts. And at 4 a.m. this morning, I was praying for you. Just like Vicky prayed for you last night at the bedside of her mother. I prayed this morning early that God would come and speak to you just like he spoke to Abraham. And in a moment, we are going to pray for people. No matter what it is you need, no matter the miracle, no matter the doubts, no matter the fears, no matter the doubts about God's promises, no matter the questions about the Bible, no matter. You see, listen to me. You say, but I don't believe in God. He believes in you. He is chasing you. Every other religion on the face of the earth, you have to chase God. But Christianity, God chases you. Jesus paid it all. He's chasing you today. He's coming and he's drawing you just like he took the hand of Abraham and the hand of Thomas. He's taking your hand just like he took the hand of Paul, just like he took the hand of whatever, all the characters. You read them one after another. When Peter denied, what did he do? He took his hand and he let him back in. He will do the same for you today. Listen. Listen. In a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to believe for miracles in this room. But the greatest miracle of all is that you know Jesus, Jesus has paid it all for you, and you've taken his hand and you're walking with Jesus, and you know that he's your Savior. You've received his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness.